Last week, Paul's words to Timothy were about the Holy Spirit and about the way that the Word of God will guide Timothy in his ministry. This week, we look at Paul's final words in the letter that he writes to Timothy, and we get to wonder, how is Paul going to reflect on the end of his ministry and his life? Next week, we move from this letter to another one of Paul's letters that will be in for a few weeks before Advent. Those would be the 2 Thessalonians. So, to begin, have you guys ever heard of Billy Graham? You know that guy? So he wrote a book that is about all sorts of stuff. It's about life, faith, hope, retirement, all of these sorts of things. But he wrote it, and the title of the book is called Nearing Home. So he wrote this when he was over 90 years old, like 90, I guess it would have been 92 or 93. And it's all about the final years of his life and encouraging anyone who may find themselves in the final years of their life, but how to get to that place as well. And when I first heard about this book, I thought, I want to read that. Because I thought any minister who knows they're in the final years of their life, who's willing to write a book called Nearing Home, well, in my opinion, that takes some guts. And so I read the book, and more than any specific quote that stood out about the book was honestly how he ended the book. Now, this may not be much of a surprise. I mean, I wasn't around for most of Billy Graham's sort of the years of Billy Graham, but I understand him to be an evangelist. And so wondering how he would end a book like this, he ended it like any evangelist would. He evangelizes. So this is the second to last line in his book. He says, "Some reading this book may say, but I rejected Christ my whole life. It's too late for me. I say to you, my friend, that was then. This is now. The Bible's promises were true then. They are true now, and they will be true forever. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And I got a kick out of that because I thought, how else would Billy Graham finish a book like this but to evangelize one last time in his final efforts? Now, I think Paul is nearing home, and Paul knows that he's nearing home. And when we go to read his words in this final chapter of his letter to Timothy, what would any good missionary do in his final efforts? Well, he would continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, and he would encourage you to do the same. And that's what Paul does in his final letters. He sort of does exactly what you might expect him to. He encourages you to know that there is salvation in Jesus, and he encourages Timothy to know this is the message that you must proclaim. So, we approach Paul's final words. Now, I was looking for a good quote on death this week, and I didn't find, it was a heavy week. I didn't find any that made me laugh too much, but the one that I did land on was, "Everyone is going to be dead one day, just give it some time." Well, Paul's time is coming to an end, and he begins verse 6 with the phrase, "as for me." Now, right before this, he has told Timothy, "Timothy, do all of these things, go out, live your ministry fully, do exactly what God has called you to do." And then he compares what he has told Timothy to do with what he believes is true about himself, which is very obvious to him at this point. He says, "But as for me," and he's going to say, "my ministry and my life is coming to an end. You have your ministry ahead of you, go do it this way, but as for me, this is all over for me." Paul is very aware that his death is just around the corner. Now, in some of the pastoral training, and really kind of any counselor training, they will encourage you that anytime someone uses a metaphor to describe their situation, that you're supposed to pay attention to that metaphor because it can be pretty revealing. So, for an example, if I'm talking to someone about marriage and they say, "I'm just trying to keep my head above water right now," Well, as a minister, I might say, you just used an image of drowning to describe your marriage. Do you think you're drowning in marriage right now? And sometimes people say, no, Pastor, that's not what I meant at all. I just mean that, and they'll clarify. But other times, it can be incredibly revealing. And they'll say, yes, it feels awful right now. I feel like I'm drowning and I can't get my head above water. Now, if we apply this sort of active listening to Paul's words, there are a few different metaphors that he uses in our scripture today. He says, in verse 6, he says, I'm already being poured out like a libation. That's sacrificial language. And when you read the letter in context, he understands that his life is being sacrificed for the sake of the gospel. The gospel has been proclaimed, the gospel is moving on, but at this point, he's in a Roman prison. He's tried to stand up to the powers that be. He's tried to be faithful to this message, and all of it has landed him to a place where they believe it was kind of the time of Nero, and they believe that Nero has gotten to the point where they said, let's just get rid of this guy. He's one of the early martyrs of the faith. And Paul seems aware of it. He's aware that his time of departure has come. Then Paul says, I have fought the good fight. That is a good phrase for a man like Paul. Because when you read through the New Testament, I mean, Paul is a man that punched and kicked and hit and he fought above his weight class. I mean, you read through the stories in Acts, and this is the man that stood up to any religious leader that was doing it wrong. He stands up to Peter at one point, the apostle that literally walked with Jesus because he thought Peter was representing the faith incorrectly. He stands in Athens and proclaims the message of God. In Acts 17, there's this incredible verse. It's one of my favorite verses of all scripture. It says, those who have turned the world upside down, they've come to our city. And they're talking about Paul. They're like terrified that these Christians have come because they literally turned the world upside down. So when it comes to Paul saying, I have fought the good fight, I mean, Paul's a fighter. Paul knows how to fight, and he has fought hard in the world. Paul also says, well, let's be honest too, Paul took his shots too, right? He didn't just hit and kick. The world and life hit and kicked back at him. You know, he took his 40 lashes minus one. He was beaten with rods, pelted with stones, shipwrecked 3 times. He was stoned and he was imprisoned countless times. So when Paul says, I fought the good fight, for the sake of the gospel, he knows he's done some punching of his own, but he has taken some shots. He also says, I finished the race. Life after Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus was a race from one city to the next. Paul didn't, there are certainly faithful ministries where you're kind of planted right where you are. You're not supposed to go anywhere. This is your town. This is your place, you stay here and you do. That was not Paul's reality. When Paul came to faith, he went from this city to this city to this city to this city. He was racing through the ancient Near East trying to make sure that everybody knew about this gospel of Jesus. And when he says, I have finished the race, he says, I've come to the end. There's no more to be run here. But in terms of the metaphor for his life, that boy was racing to try to make sure that this message was known in the world. And then he says, I have kept the faith. The verb kept in the Greek is literally defined as to tend to carefully. Paul's fight in his race was not a flippant one of God's will. He wasn't sitting around and saying, well, I guess today we'll try something like this. He was incredibly intentional about the message that he had to proclaim and the way that he was going to proclaim it. And if anybody came opposed to his sense of what that message was or how that message should be shared, he was quick to let you know that you were messing with the wrong sort of, you call it delicate, but not delicate like, this thing was delicate, but not delicate like a flower, like if you touch it, it'll die. Delicate like a bomb. Like this thing is fragile, but it's fragile in a way that if you mess with this thing, Paul will come unglued to make sure that you know you don't understand Jesus, and the way that you're trying to promote this message is incorrect, which is a lot of the reason that he wrote the letter to Timothy in the first place. Someone was misrepresenting his Lord, and he would not stand for it. The Christian faith, to Paul, in this sense, isn't one that gets half your attention, it gets some of your attention, that you give a few hours to in a week. To Paul, this is something that you tended to carefully, because any good fighter and any good racer or runner will tell you, you got to pay attention when you're doing this. And I think Paul's metaphors, all combined together, is him saying, it's been a fight, it's been a race, I've been careful every step of the way. I can't help but wonder, when you read a text like this, if Paul's fight was a, you know, if his life with Jesus was a fight, it was a race, what would my metaphor be, right? Like, maybe for you all, you would say, it's been a fight for me. Life has been a true fight. Every season, every year, it's been tough. Life's been hard. Some of you would say, it's been a race. We've been out here going and going. It's been a lot. And then others would say, well, that metaphor doesn't really work for me. I'm not much of a fighter. I only ever fought Brett Freeman in this world. And it was because my brothers made me. I didn't want to do it, and I felt bad. But others would say there's another metaphor. There's something else that feels true to me. And so I was going to ask you all, what is your metaphor, right? Like, text me, tell me, what is your metaphor for the way that Jesus has called you to live in this world? And then I thought, well, if I ask them the question, I should really be willing to offer my metaphor. And then I had a really good time trying to come up with my own metaphor for what life has been like in Jesus. Now, I think the PNC knows this about me, but I don't share this widely because I think it characterizes me as a goofy person. I still skateboard, and I skateboard not a lot, but any chance I get, I skateboard. And in skateboarding, there's a phrase that has kind of come around as some of the younger guys have gotten older. The phrase is, never stop hopping fences. Now, I don't know if you know anything about the world of skateboarding, but skateboarders are known for kind of going places they're not supposed to go. And they're known when they see a place that they want to go, if there's a fence between them and that place, they will hop the fence so that they can go and skateboard where they want to. So the phrase is, never stop hopping fences. And I was thinking about my life of faith with Jesus, and it seems like every step of the way, my mentality has been, you don't belong there. You don't belong in church, Josh. You come from the wrong sort of family. You certainly don't belong in the faith. There's no way you're going to be true to this thing. You certainly don't belong in college, Josh. No one in your family has ever gone to college. You don't belong there. There's no way you belong in a relationship with a woman like that over there. She is way too good for you. That's not the sort of woman you end up with. There's no way you have children in this world, Josh. You didn't have a father. You don't know how to be a father. You don't belong in that role in this world. You don't belong in seminary. Certainly not Princeton, Josh. That's not a place for you. You definitely don't belong in a pulpit on a regular occurrence where people who've been living the faith three times as long as you, where you're going to stand up and try to speak some sort of truth to them. That's not a place you belong, Josh. And every time I hear that voice, it's also like I see the image of God saying, Josh, come on, hurry up, we can hop this fence. And God saying, come on, I'll give you a boost. Get over here, put your foot in my hands, and I'll toss you over. And when I think about my life of faith, it's that every time it seems like there's no way I belong there, God says, come on, we can hop this fence too. We can get in there. We can get after this. Never stop hopping fences. What's your metaphor? What's your metaphor for the way that God has called you to live in this world? To be faithful to the message that you have to proclaim. What's your metaphor? Paul goes on. He says, all that's left for me is the crown of righteousness. Again, you pay attention to the metaphor, and you see a crown is reserved for royalty. Paul believes that God has adopted him into God's kingdom. And despite all the difficulties that has come his way, despite his current situation of being in prison, Paul still believes what God has proclaimed over him, that you are my child, Paul, and you are a part of the heavenly kingdom. You are royalty in the family of God, Paul. Eugene Peterson, this is the quote on the front of your bulletin, if you care to look at it. This is how Eugene Peterson writes verses 6 through 8. And this is him talking to Timothy. He says, Timothy, you take over. I'm about to die. My life is an offering on God's altar, and this is the only race worth running. I've run a hard right to the finish, believed all the way. All that's left now is the shouting, God's applause. Depend on it. He's an honest judge. He'll do right not only by me, but by everyone eager for his coming. The only thing left for Paul is God's applause. The first year of marriage, Abby came to me and said, we should run a marathon. And I said, yeah, that's absolutely, honey, that's exactly what we should do. But now it's funny, I tell people my best marriage advice is your first year of marriage, run a marathon together and train together. Because you just talk the whole time. So that's what we did. We, for, I don't know, 8 months, 10 months, we would train all week long. You know, you have a short run Monday, short run Wednesday, something on Thursday, and then Saturday would come, and you would just these awful 10, 15. The longest one we ran before is like 20 or 21, but you run just for hours Saturday morning. And we ran around this little town in northeast Philly, Bristol. They had a four-mile loop. And so, you know, all these, East Coast guys would see us, and they just get a kick out of it because we just keep running around the town. And they're like, there they are again. Look at them. There they go. They loved it. It was kind of encouraging. But the day of the race comes, okay? And, well, the day before, Abby had a fever, like 103 temperature, not feeling well. We go out to dinner beforehand to try to get a good meal. She doesn't eat anything. We go back to the hotel. She goes to sleep right away. And we kind of talk, and she's like, I don't know if I'm going to be able to run this race. I say, okay, you just let me know, because I was feeling like a gazelle. I was ready. And then the day of the race came. She still wasn't feeling great, but she was like, I'll just run with you until I can't run anymore, and then you go ahead. Okay? I said, sounds great. So we start the race. First 10 miles, we're on pace. We feel great. Things are going well. I thought, I can't believe she's running. We're doing this. We're going to finish this thing. It's going to work. And then the next 7 miles happened. And it felt like every mile after the first 10, we got slower and slower. We were way off pace. My knees hurt really bad. I thought they were going to explode. And it got to the point where she said, Josh, just go ahead. You know, you finish. Go on ahead. You can, you know, you have my permission. That's a conversation for another sermon that I won't reference right now. But she told me to go ahead, so I went. In the next 3, 4, 5 miles, I was a gazelle. Just owning it. I was running. If gazelles ran at a 9:30 mile pace, boy, I was a gazelle. So I'm running. I'm feeling great. I thought, oh, I'm going to finish this thing. This is going to work. And then like the last 3 or 4 miles hit, and I had been, you know, just sweating for hours, and my body was totally dehydrated, and my legs started to cramp. And so every water station, I kept having to chug water to try to get my muscles to relax. But by the time the next water station came, my muscles were all cramped up. I couldn't hardly get to the next one. So this is how it keeps going. And I'm thinking my knees are going to explode. I'm dehydrated. Eventually, one of these cramps is just going to, I'm just going to be laying on the path waiting for someone to find me and pick me up. And when you get to the point in the race where we raced at, where you have to run this way, and you can see a bridge, there's this great big bridge that's the finish line, but you have to run all the way down here, and then you loop around and you come up the bridge and then you finish. And that's about a mile long. But you can see the person kind of come out of this canal path about a mile before they're finished. And so as I get to that mile, I look up and I see the finish line. And when I look up and I see the finish line, there's someone hooting and hollering up there. And I mean, this isn't golf clap sort of kind applause. You're going to do it. I mean, there is someone up there hollering, and it takes me a moment, but it's our friend who said, "Hey, I'll come cheer you guys on." And so she's at the finish line and she is just letting loose. "You can do it. Come on. You got it. Keep running. You're almost there. Go, go, go." And I'm sitting there. I'm getting emotional now. I'm like, "Oh my gosh, I can do it." And I'm sitting there and I'm running. And my muscles hurt, my knees are going to explode, but she is cheering me on every step of the way. I'm in like full tears as I approach the bridge, and she comes and she literally runs beside me for like the final like 200-300 yards, and the whole time, "You got it, you're going to do it, look at the finish, you're there, you're going to do it." And I cross the finish line, full just ugly cry, snot, sweat, salt rings everywhere. And I finished the race. And there's never been a more clear image for me in this world than what it will look like as you near home in the kingdom of God. God is there, chanting, hooting, and hollering, making the biggest fuss in the world because you have been running the race. Sorry. That's Paul's imagination right now. All that's left is God's applause for him. And he's telling Timothy, "This is it for me." Oh, gosh, I'm so off. This past week I did 2 funerals. And it's a real gift to sit with a family and hear them talk about life and life they shared with a loved one that's passed on. And what was so interesting is for one family, I was talking to them and I said, "You know, what were they like? What did they do?" And they said, he was such a simple person. You know, every day he walked with his wife, wherever she wanted to go. They would, you know, walk around the mall or they would go to Wendy's. And the grandkids, any sporting event that they had, that he would go to. No matter what it took, he was there. Even the obscure sports. And they just talked about the love that he offered the family and his loyalty with his family. And for him, that was a faithful running of the race. And I talked to this other family, and for this woman, they called her the coupon queen. And she would save coupons, but she would ask you, "Where do you like to shop?" "Well, I got a coupon for you." And she would give it to you, and she'd say, "Now, be careful, this thing expires in a week and a half, so you've got to use it." But this is how she showed her love. This is how she faithfully ran her race. And so for Paul, he endured all this fight. He endured all this suffering. He ran this race. He proclaimed the message. For me, God's thrown me over fences. What is your metaphor? What is your race? Abby finished the race too. So I finished, and then a little bit of time goes by. And, you know, what did Terry, our friend, and I go do? We went right back to the bridge, and we start hooting and hollering as Abby comes up on the bridge, and we run with her all the way in. And that also seems like the most faithful way that anyone could possibly, after you finish, you get in the cloud of witnesses and you go and you start cheering the next person on who's nearing home. So, Paul is nearing home and he has this incredible sense that he's always had since he met Jesus of what he was supposed to be doing. And as we read words like that, it invites us to consider what is your race, what is your fight, and what fences has God helped you hop? My prayer and my hope for this community is that you run faithfully the whole way. You fight the good fight before you just as God has called you to do it. and trust that those who are loved and redeemed and reconciled in this world because you are faithful, well, that's the sort of stuff only the Holy Spirit gets a hold of. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, you are good. Lord, in your goodness, you help us fight fights we never thought we would fight, to run races we never imagined we'd run, and Lord, to hop fences that we never thought we would hop. God, we're grateful for all the ways that you are at work in this world. Give us, Lord, an extra portion of your Spirit, that we may be faithful as Paul was, but that we may be faithful as you have called us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.